Hi, Pastor Mike Fabara is here. In August 2024, you're invited to join me on a seven-day cruise to Alaska. Delve into God's Word while taking in the rugged beauty of the Alaskan coast. Visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska.
Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
And yes, see, the resurrection is the ultimate proof. In other words, Jesus, you don't need another magic show, but every generation is going to get this, the sign of Jonah, which is the proof of the resurrection of Christ. They will date their checks by my life. Their contracts will have numbers on them that go back to me. And I am important, unlike every other religious leader, because I died, I was buried, and I rose bodily from the dead.
Welcome to Focal Point. Today, our Bible teacher, Pastor Mike Fabares, takes a deep dive into Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42, to find out how Jesus responded when the scribes and Pharisees stopped to ask him for a sign. You'll hear the proof of Christ's lordship and find out why some people refuse to believe, despite all the signs and abundant evidence for the resurrection. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. This is part two of a message called Something Greater. And now here's Pastor Mike.
So turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And I want to show you a group of people asking for Jesus, it seems at least, to convince them that he is who he says he is. And you would assume if that's what they're going to ask, and if they're sincere in that, then maybe they'll respond if they had the right convincing. And yet his response is not what you might expect. Matthew chapter 12, let's start in verse 38, and we'll go through verse 42 and study this text. Let me read it for you first with comment. I'll just admit that up front, and we will look at this text. Verse 38, scribes and Pharisees, look at it here. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Now, the Pharisees, same title for the same group of people. Now, this may not be the same exact group of people, but this group of people has been notorious in the Gospels for rejecting Christ. They reject it even when they have the proof right before their eyes. Verse 39, you might make sense that he says, hey, you guys want more signs? You got signs. But no sign will be given to it. Period. No, not a period. Sentence keeps on going. Don't even have a comma here. Except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. What in the world are you talking about? Verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, remember the story? So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation. They're going to condemn you guys. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater. Some preaching is greater. Some proof is greater. Convincing is greater. Something greater than Jonah is here. Queen of the South is going to rise up at the judgment. She's going to die, stand before her maker, which of course she's already died. She's going to stand before her maker at the judgment, and she's going to look over the people in that generation who heard Jesus' wisdom and teaching, and she's going to go, you guys are so dumb. You don't want to hear this guy preach? I went a long way to hear that guy preach, and this guy so much wiser than that guy. You get the analogy here. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Greater wisdom, greater compelling, convincing to repent. All of that. Jonah, Solomon, something greater. But let's start in verse 38. To say, I want a sign. Is that a bad thing? Well, it was clearly a bad thing because Jesus' response made it sound like a bad thing. But is it a bad thing? Not a bad thing. We need to understand why, the variety of reasons why people want proof. Number one, know why people want proof, and let's put some subpoints to answer the question. Know why people want proof. In other words, if I say Jim Jones is Lord, he's boss, he's king, he's in charge, you better listen to him. Someone in the room ought to say, well, you better give me some proof. By the nature of the claim, authority, right, that you say you got some insight into the afterlife, the point that my soul is basically hanging on my response to your message, you better give me proof. And Jesus expects to give people proof because of the nature of his claim. And he says, I mean, in the book of John, he says, if you don't believe me for the words I'm saying, you better believe me because of the signs that I do. The signs are to authenticate the message. Matter of fact, there wasn't a prophet in the Bible that was coming in to the timeline of biblical history and writing scripture who was not authenticating that message by the signs and wonders that he was enabled to do. And my point is, Jesus does not expect you to believe any, you know, authoritative claim without proof. Of course, we all need proof. No one should become a Christian without proof, right? Some convincing, you need that. Letter B, people need proof not just to sit there like neutral beings deciding based on proof. They have something we would call a sin problem. And that sin problem makes them naturally adverse to saying Jesus is Lord. We have a problem that is so messed up in our lives that we are, Bible would say this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead in our transgressions and sins. And let me just put it this way. You're very much alive to yourself. You have a tendency to say, as every human being does, I want to call the shots for me. And what we're saying is, oh, Jesus, who is he? He's Lord, he's King, he's boss. He's got proof that he is that. Therefore, you ought to submit to his lordship. And I'm saying, I don't want to. And the reason we say we don't want to is because I'm a son of Adam, or you're a daughter of Eve, and we are stuck in this situation where our propensity, our tendency, our penchant in life is to say, I don't want anybody else being the boss of me. Certainly not some person that maybe has a different agenda for me than I have for me. We don't want to give up control of our lives. We need convincing, and not just normal convincing. We need God-sized convincing that sometimes comes in packages of human convincing, but we need God to do a work in our hearts to now make us people that say, okay, I surrender. Let's go to the third level and get into the scribes and Pharisee, letter C. There's another problem that some people have when hit with convincing, with proof, that say, no, 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 no. I don't care what you give to me. I'm going to call foul and say conspiracy and say, I don't care if I just saw it with my own eyes. Seeing is believing, but it's not, because for me, I'm absolutely in the grip of unbelief and I've doubled down and I now am willing to hang on to anything but the truth because I'm now fighting against this truth. I am suppressing the truth. You can put all the truth you want in front of me and I'm going to suppress it. I'm going to become hostile toward the truth. And I might even say something that sounds so contradictory as, hey, show me another sign. Hey, give me a sign. We wish to see a sign from you. And I've seen atheists do it in debates on stage. Well, if God's real, just strike me down. I mean, I want proof. You don't want proof. You are entrenched as the speaker against the truth. And you don't want truth, and you would not believe truth. You had a heart attack at that moment. Your wife would still say, well, I just had clogged arteries, and so it wasn't God. Here's the point. You have people that God has turned over to their sin, Romans chapter 1, that are so entrenched in it that no proof will be enough. And here are the scribes and Pharisees being the evil and adulterous generation saying, I want a sign. They say they want a sign, but they don't want a sign. And there are people, that's why they were not going to come to church when you invite them to church at Easter, because they don't know, there's no sense. They might come with their clipboard to critique it, but they have no interest in being convinced. They are doubled down in their unbelief. Do you follow what I'm saying there? That's the scribes and Pharisees. So in the spectrum, and it's a very short spectrum here, just A, B, and C, but from, hey, if anyone were going to say they're going to be Lord, you better prove that you're Lord. Duh. To the Pharisees, I don't care what you do, I will not believe you. To people that say, well, I am open to seeing what proof there is, but I got a problem in my heart. I do not want to submit to it. Right? We've got different categories here. And I just want to show you that people want proof, and some people say they want proof, but they don't want proof because they're absolutely against it. They've been turned over. They give hearty approval to everyone who's fighting the truth. People want proof. Well, they need proof. They say they want proof. Some actually need proof. You got neighbors that probably just need some proof. They probably haven't even read all the way through the Bible. They know nothing about predictive prophecy. They know nothing about the historicity of the Bible. They know nothing about the transmission of the text. They don't know anything about why we know that the Old Testament was absolutely scientifically, by factual artifacts of history, was written before the New Testament. We know that. And if that's the case, we've still got to grapple with things like how does this book, unlike any other book, have these predictive prophecies that come true after it was written hundreds of years. I mean, we've got a God-sized problem here. God must have written this book. His fingerprints are all over it. Even things like that there is a God has revealed himself. Right? People are, you can see how you become fools by denying the truth as people do in their ardent, entrenched unbelief. So just, you've got to look at the spectrum when people say, well, I just need some convincing. I could answer, I'm not saying I could, but let's just say I could answer every single intellectual, historical, philosophical question that your non-Christian coworker has. Absolutely everyone. And I sat down with him and I answered every question he or she has. If I said to you, do you think they'll become a Christian if I answer adequately every question they have? I think you'd be wise enough, if you've been a Christian 5 minutes or more, you'd say, I don't even think that would do it. Because you know the matter is not an intellectual one, the matter is a volitional one, and our volition is one that is not only bent toward doing wrong, sometimes it's gone so far down the path of not believing the truth and not being fair about the evidence that they're entrenched in their unbelief and they don't, it doesn't matter. They'll come up with whatever craziness they have to come up with to deny that God has spoken in his word, that it is his word, his communique in writing, or that there is even a God. Right? Somehow we're just the debris from a cosmic explosion. There's no God behind any of this. And the Bible couldn't be more clear about people even denying nature itself in Romans chapter 1. Not that we're seeing any of that in the headlines these days. Wink, wink. Jesus says, hey, that third group, evil and adulterous generation, I'm not going to get a sign, except everybody's going to get this sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights, belly of a great fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, in a sepulcher, dead, professionally executed. The resurrection becomes, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, which God would say, is the predicate for the elements of the gospel. The gospel itself he defines in 1 Corinthians 15, as I'll turn you to in your small groups this week. The whole point is it's predicated upon a living, resurrected Christ. You take that out of the mix, we got a problem. Every Easter, we have at least some discussion about that, the veracity, the truthfulness of that. And if the gospel is to be true and efficacious, if it's to have power to do anything to change my future, I've got to have a resurrected Christ. The Christ of history is dead, then alive. Okay, I just want to show you that that comports with the realities of what we desperately need. Like the sign of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet who goes to Nineveh. And what does he go and preach to the Ninevites? Tell me out loud. The judgment of God is coming upon you. Now, I know he didn't want them to repent. That's why he didn't go. But the message that's recorded in Jonah is you're going to be destroyed. Now, I just want you to think this through. They do exactly what Jonah doesn't want them to do. And I'm thinking if he doesn't want them to do it, he's probably not going to be explicit about it, especially if the text of Jonah doesn't even say that he says that. But he goes in and he says, you're going to be destroyed. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And that's written, by the way, upon the hearts of every human individual. Now, their conscience can be clouded, it can be seared, it can be poisoned, it can be cloudy and muddied. But the reality is, people know, just like when you do something that no one sees and you know it's wrong, you feel bad about it. Even as a non-Christian, you felt bad about it. It's called guilt. Here he walks into Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, that is, they're piling skulls of Israelites in northern Israel up in pyramids. These guys are killers, and they're ruthless. And he walks in with the degradation of this empire, and he says, repent. No, he doesn't. He says, you're going to be destroyed. Well, again, you don't want to make a huge case about the absence, an argument from absence and silence, but let me just make this point. If I went into our society and said, you guys are going to be judged, I think there would be some people in your neighborhood who've watched enough news headlines and read enough and seen enough and watched people chanting, you know, in state houses or claiming to take vengeance on our society or you know, claiming that the laws of nature are fantasy. And seeing the perversion that's going on and the leaders of our country defending it, I think you'd have some people saying, I get it. Because the nature of God, as a backdrop, to speak of the wisdom of Solomon, that is embedded in human hearts, made in the image of God, that we have eternity in our hearts, and that the wages of sin is death. We ought to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the end of Ecclesiastes 12. They know that if we get judged, we understand it. We deserve it. Now, not everyone in society is going to see that. But if you go and say, hey, you got 40 days left, and then everything's going to be destroyed by God, which is what Jonah says, I think you'd have some people go, well, I need to fix this. I better change. If in the days of Noah, things are so bad, and I go and I say, listen, everything's going to be destroyed. I think some people, right, if they had any conscience left, if there was any common grace, they'd say, I need to do something about it. Now, very few did. He at least convinced his family to get on the boat. But I'm just saying that makes sense because what he's saying, judgment, it comports with their conscience and it comports with nature, and they recognize that there's an issue here. Just like if we send our people out this week and say to our culture, what you're doing is wrong. You're not going to come to Compass Bible Church and have some pastors patting you on the back saying, Jesus loves you just the way you are. It's all fine. No big deal. Jesus, 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 get plus Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all great. He loves you. It's wonderful. Loves you just like you are. We can do that and lie to our generation, or we can tell them the truth and have some people say, well, you know what? That's what I'm sensing in my conscience. And our society's out of control. What do I need to do to say what they said in Acts 2? And we say, repent. You need to repent. And my point is, we have to recognize that the resurrection of Christ from the dead ultimately is germane to that nub of what all of us by nature know. But let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We tie this together because we're talking about Easter week. We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the problem of sin. We're talking about our culture that needs to repent. You think anyone think our culture needs to repent? Individuals in our? Yes, we need to repent. We're out of control in the degradation of our society, whether it's the collapsing Egyptian culture, whether it's the collapsing Assyrian culture, the collapsing Babylonian culture, the collapsing nation of Judah, the collapsing Roman Empire, or the collapse of America. People need to repent. And now's our chance to talk about that, because repentance is based on an awareness of sin and its wages. And here's what the resurrection's all about. And one, because that comports with the core of people's conscience, I think you shouldn't be ashamed of it. And Timothy had a problem, and Paul points it out. Not just that he's young, that's not the problem. The problem is that he's timid. And young people often are. They want to please their elders and please the people above them. Here's the deal. You can't be timid, Timothy. You have to give the message. Now, Paul's locked up in jail because he's not afraid to tell the truth. Timothy, just by inference in the book, afraid to tell the truth. And sometimes he holds back and he's too timid. He's not bold. Look what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, hey, Tim, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And what did he say? He said, you ought not fear the one who can kill the body. And after that, he can't do anything. You should fear the one who can kill the body and cast your soul into hell. Do you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven? He's concerned about this. In 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. You're going to meet your maker. You're going to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He said that over and over again. The strongest evidence for the reality of a conscious hell comes from Jesus' own teaching. Most people don't know that. They don't understand that. And the reality is the testimony of our Lord, we need to speak up about what he taught. We need to recognize that if you hear his words and don't put them into practice, you're like a fool who builds his house on the sand. And the collapse is going to be great when the storm comes. And the greatest storm that's going to come is the storm of the Lord. And that's what he keeps talking about. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, because you think I'm so harsh and so hardcore. Like that pastor in Compass, it's always railing about hell. Don't be ashamed. But share in suffering for the gospel, the good news. By the power of God, be strong and be willing to take a few hits. Who saved us? That seems like a gracious and wonderful and loving and merciful thing to do. And called us to a holy calling. Guess what? Holy, like we understand what gender means. We understand what the nature teaches. We understand what ethics are. We understand what marriage is. Yeah, and that's a holy calling. We're not ashamed of it. We're going to proclaim it. Oh, because you're just better than everybody else. You think you're so much better. No, not because of our works. That's not why he saved us. But because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He planned this out. He plucked us from our own sin. Verse 10, which has now been manifest through the appearing of our Savior. That's what he came to do. Christ Jesus, who abolished death. That's the concern. Wages of sin is death. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That's the real problem I have, is death through the light, to light rather, through the gospel, the message, the good news, for which I'm appointed as a teacher, a preacher, an apostle. I'm out there trying to get the message across, which is why I suffer as I do. I'm not holding back on this, Paul says, but I'm not ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed, and I'm not ashamed. I told you in verse 8 not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ, his testimony. Don't be ashamed of me. For I know whom I've believed and who I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day when the storm of the Lord comes, when he appears, when I got to stand before him. It's appointed a man wants to die because of our sin, and then the judgment, and then it's whether or not I get eternal life or the second death. This is the big deal. And I've entrusted my heart to him. I've trusted him. I bowed the knee to him. Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And it is love, and loving for him to pluck us from our sin and the consequence of our sin by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard that good deposit entrusted to you, not just the Spirit, but the message of the Spirit, which is the gospel of the forgiveness that abolishes death and brings life and immortality to light. Every single coworker you have is going to die. Every single neighbor you have is going to die. Every family member you have is going to die. Die, 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 die. That's the problem. And the promise of Genesis 3. And now the question is, where are they going to be? What's going to happen after this life? And in their conscience, everyone enslaved to a fear of death, the Bible says, they got to grapple with that. And we're here, loving, most loving message we can give them. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ. Submit yourself willingly in penitent faith to the Lordship of Christ. He's the King. Bow your knee to him, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and every forehead will be pressed on the concrete of the ground saying, Jesus is Lord. But it'll be too late for those that don't do it now. Today's the day of salvation. Put your trust in him. Shouldn't be ashamed of that message, because it really comports. That's the point. It is sympathetic with the conscience that says, I really do suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And I really think, can this really be going in a good direction? Our country? Really? Is this the liberation we want? Is this kind of progressive moralism really what we want to do? Or is there a price to pay at the end of this road? Jonah comes on the scene and says, you know what? I was thrown out of a boat, left for dead. But here's the thing. Christ was put into a grave because he bore the sins of every rebel on the planet who puts his trust in him, absorbs it completely so that they can be seen as forgiven. The resurrection of Christ all gets back to that. And this week we have a chance to say to our community, come and hear about what the resurrection is all about. Number two, you got to see the resurrection as the ultimate proof. In other words, Jesus says, you don't need another magic show, but every generation is going to get this, the sign of Jonah, which is the proof of the resurrection of Christ. They will date their checks by my life. Their contracts will have numbers on them that go back to me. And I am important, unlike every other religious leader, because I died, I was buried, and I rose bodily from the dead. And everything I said about myself was vindicated by that fact.
You're listening to Focal Point with pastor and Bible teacher Mike Fabares. And we're in the middle of a message called Something Greater. Don't forget you can listen to this teaching or any of our previous messages anytime when you go to focalpointradio.org. You know, over the years, we've discovered that many of our listeners follow along with Pastor Mike's Bible teaching by connecting to our program in a variety of ways. We recently heard from a listener named Gwen, who wrote to let us know how she's been listening. She said, I not only listen to the radio program, but I'm also searching and listening to present and past sermons. They've been so helpful in my journey in studying the Bible. And we want to help you grow in your journey of faith, too. That's why we dedicate our resources to making this program widely available on the radio, online, and through our Focal Point app. And we want to remind you that Focal Point is a nonprofit, listener-funded ministry, so when you give, you're helping keep Focal Point on the air, pointing people to the only true source of hope in Christ alone. To give generously, here's the number to call, 888-320-5885, or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. Or if you prefer, send your gift in the mail. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850. Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And when you give, we'll send you a wonderful book by acclaimed apologist and scholar Dr. Jeremiah Johnston called Body of Proof. In it, you'll get the powerful evidence you need to challenge the rampant cultural claim that there's nothing supernatural about the life of Jesus. Request your copy of Body of Proof when you make a generous financial contribution to support Focal Point online at focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, hoping you'll join us again tomorrow to hear the last part of Pastor Mike's message called Something Greater. Don't miss the conclusion. Wednesday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear, but we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising and without editing it. God's word is truth. If you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.